To Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Let us hear the word of our God. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Let's turn to our new covenant reading to Colossians chapter 2. This will be our sermon text for this morning. Colossians chapter 2, we'll be looking together at verses 1 through 5. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Having heard the word of our God, let's come to him in prayer, asking for his help as we hear his word. Gracious Father, we come to you today as your needy people, and we are so thankful that you have spoken to us in your word, that you have spoken to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, now we ask that we would see Christ high and lifted up, that we would see your glory revealed to us in your word. We ask that you would help us as we hear your word by your Spirit to learn and to understand what it is that you are teaching us. And so we thank you in Jesus' name that you hear us and that you help us by your Spirit. Amen. Well, I enjoy having a smartphone same as everyone else. But I don't know if you've noticed lately, the prices of smartphones are going through the roof. And it kind of makes you long for the days of good old cheap flip phones, doesn't it? You know, you can throw them across the parking lot and they shatter, you pick them up, put them back together, they still work. So because of this price, I had not replaced my smartphone since the first time I got one. It had been like over 5 years. You can imagine, it was pretty outdated at that point. I started looking for a phone, and I thought, phones are really expensive. And so I went a route I should not have gone, and I got a refurbished phone from a third-party, a third-party seller. And I thought, this is great, I love the price tag. But then the phone stopped holding a charge. Well, you can't do much with a cell phone that doesn't hold a charge, so I had to buy a new phone, and I thought, you know what, enough's enough. I'm going straight to the manufacturer, and I'm going to get a phone that I know is going to work for sure. Well, it did. It worked. And you know, in this sort of, did all this so I had to replace my computer, I did the same thing. I thought, you know what, I'm going to pay more. What can I do? I'm going to go straight to the manufacturer. I'm going to make sure I get the product right from the source. Well, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul is telling the Colossians, if you want to come to a full understanding of God's mystery, if you want to come to a full understanding of the knowledge and wisdom of God, you have to go straight to the source. In this letter to the Colossians, I'm actually preaching through at Merrimack Valley, preaching through the book of Colossians in the evening. And as we've been going through this, we've come to see that Paul is teaching the Colossians how to grow in Christian maturity. The danger is that the Colossians may be tempted to try to look for maturity somewhere other than the gospel. They may be tempted to look for man-made wisdom as they seek to grow in maturity. And Paul wants them to understand, as we come to chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, Paul wants them to know Christ is supreme. Christ is the supreme ruler and redeemer and savior of his people. And because Christ is supreme, Christ is the one that is guiding his church to maturity. And if you look at verses 24 through 29 of chapter 1, you'll see this is what Paul is talking about. It is Christ that is guiding the church to maturity. And Christ can do this. He can bring his church to maturity the way that we need to be mature. Christ can do this because he is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Do you want to grow in Christian maturity? Then you need wisdom and knowledge. And as Paul is exhorting the Colossians toward Christian maturity, he wants them to look to the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Looking to Christ as the source of all wisdom and knowledge has two parts to it in our text this morning, and that's what we're going to look at. There is first a great encouragement, and there is a great warning. And so because Christ is the source of all wisdom and knowledge, Paul says, be encouraged. Be encouraged. And do not be deceived by anything else. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at the encouragement and then at the warning. We're going to spend most of our time, just so you know where I'm going, we're going to spend most of our time on the encouragement, and we'll end briefly on the warning. So don't be startled when I say point number two. We're actually be coming to a close at that point. So first of all, because Christ is the source of all wisdom and knowledge, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Look with me again at verse 1. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." Notice here in this verse, Paul's pastoral love and care for the Colossian believers and for the churches. Colossae and Laodicea are not far from each other. I think they're only about 10 miles apart. And so Paul hasn't been to either one of these churches. The gospel came to them probably through Epaphras when he came under the ministry of Paul at Ephesus, which is a good ways away. So probably Paul had been in Ephesus for a long time. Epaphras is there. He hears the gospel message, brings it back to Colossae. So he is the one that actually brings this message to them. They have not met Paul. Paul hasn't been there. But he wants them to know his affection for them. His love for them, and it's an intense affection that he feels for them. He describes it as a great struggle. I want you to know the struggle that I have for you. And the thing about this is, it's not out of sight, out of mind. You know, since the COVID lockdown happened in March, we usually get to visit my sister and her family in March. They take a vacation. And we look forward to that, but the lockdown hit just as we were about to get to see them, and we didn't get to see them, and we still haven't. They live in Canada, and the borders have closed. So we are not able to go to Canada. They are not able to come down. It's really hard. But, you know, when you love your family, there is an intense affection that no matter how far away you are from them, you still have this love for them. This is something like what Paul has. You know, it's not like he never met them and it's just, well, they're fine over there. No, he loves them like a father loves his children and desires to be with them. Paul's willingness to suffer and to struggle to make the gospel known is out of his love that he has for the churches. It's not for his own benefit. He stands to gain nothing from this. All he does is give and pour out his love upon them. It is for the benefit of the churches that he struggles, and late in chapter 1, he says that he suffers for them. Yeah, I just want to remind us that we have pastors and ministers who struggle for us on our behalf. We go home, but it's not out of sight, out of mind for them. They really do love and pray for us and lift us up before God. And so let us give honor to these servants of God as they deserve, because they are ministers of Christ on our behalf, for our benefit, and for our care. Paul doesn't go on in these verses in chapter 2 to describe more of his struggle, but we know from the rest of his letter, specifically chapter 4, verse 16, he's in prison at the time of his writing. His struggle and his suffering for them has landed him in prison. And it's possible that what the Colossians are facing is potentially false teaching or false teachers of some kind that are trying to draw them away from the very simple message of the gospel. And Paul was often criticized in his ministry. We don't know that this is what they're doing here. But there's a possibility that these teachers would point to Paul and say, you know, he hasn't even come to visit you guys. You keep talking about this Paul guy like he's something important. Yeah, look at him. He's in prison. How good can this guy be? Why would you listen to him? But Paul wants to make it very clear that his suffering, his imprisonment is for their benefit. They haven't seen him in the flesh because he is suffering for their sake in his flesh. There's a sense in which Paul is solidifying his authority as a minister of Christ. He wants them to see his love so that they will trust his authority and his instruction to them. The message that he preaches is not for his own benefit. Everything, for Paul, everything is for the sake of Christ and for the sake of his church. Why is Paul struggling for the Colossians? Well, he tells us in verse 2. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That their hearts may be encouraged, Paul says. Hey, I think sometimes we think of the heart as just the seat of feelings. It's more than that for Paul. It's more than just feelings. Referring to their hearts, Paul is talking about their entire inner being, their emotions, their intellect, their spirituality. This is not just emotional feeling good for Paul. This is not just, he doesn't just want them to have a good feeling. You know, if I'm having a sort of a rundown day and I'm not feeling that uppity, I might message one of my friends. We started messaging over Marco Polo. It's a video message app. It's really nice during this time of being distant from everyone. And I might message him and be like, hey man, I'm just feeling kind of run down today. And you know, he'll message me back words of encouragement. It's kind of like, yeah, I feel a good lifting up from having a friend that can share with me. You know, Paul is thinking this, but even more. Not just a general lifting up, a general feeling good. Paul has in mind an encouragement, not how they feel about themselves, but an encouragement of how they would feel and think about Christ. Paul struggles, he suffers, he is in prison so that they might be encouraged in Christ. He wants them to have a full knowledge of their salvation, and having that knowledge to rejoice in the one who has given them their salvation. So what does this encouragement look like that Paul is struggling for, that he is striving after for the Colossian believers? He says it looks like, this encouragement looks like being knit together in love, having full assurance of understanding, and having knowledge of God's mystery. So we're going to actually look at these three things separately, but briefly. So first, being knit together in love. The NIV uses the translation united in love. It's a wonderful way of putting it. Paul wants them to be united, to be held together by love. The people of God are those who are marked by love. We have been loved by God in Christ by the Spirit so that we might love one another. It is God himself who has brought his people together from every tongue, tribe, and nation. You know, and there's a strong sense here of what Paul is talking about, that it is God that is doing the encouraging. It is God that is knitting the Colossians together in love. And you'll remember that the Jewish belief in God in the Old Testament had been closely connected with their nationality as Israelites. But now in the New Covenant, we see this in the book of Acts playing out. In the New Covenant, God has made it clear that salvation had come not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, and so to the entire world. And suddenly, true religion, true worship of the living God was bigger than a nationality or a culture or a language. I think there's always the danger of looking for something extra to unite us as believers together. This was the trouble in Acts 15. When the Jewish believers saw that the Gentiles had been brought in, they said, well, this is great. You guys are Christians. You know you need to be circumcised too. And the apostles said, wait a minute. If God has poured out his grace on them, if they have believed by faith, if they have received the Holy Spirit, then we are united together in love by the Spirit. Maybe the Colossians are facing something similar. Paul does bring up circumcision in verse 11 of chapter 2. I think here in verses 1 through 5, what he wants them to see, what he wants them to understand above all else, is that what binds them together and what unites them is God's love poured out on them in Christ. What an encouragement to know that we are those that have been loved by God. And we, in turn, are called to pour out that love on one another. As those who are marked by love, as those who are loved by God, we, in turn, give that love to one another. And this unity in love, Paul is showing the Colossians, enables us to stand against false teaching and thinking that would threaten to tear us apart. Love enables us to humbly, patiently, and gently pursue truth together. Not so that we will appear wise or important, or having authority, but so that Christ will be exalted in our lives and in our church and in our homes. Paul goes on to reach this encouragement, looks like he says, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. One commentator sort of fleshes this out helpfully, I think. He says, quote, commenting on this particular statement, he says it is, quote, an emphatic statement that highlights complete conviction and understanding as the purpose of one's being comforted by the gospel message. Complete conviction and understanding as the purpose of one's being comforted by the gospel message. What is this encouragement that Paul is struggling for on their behalf? It is that they might be fully persuaded, fully convinced, and a full understanding of all that belongs to them in Christ. The Colossians seem to have been in danger from false teaching that was trying to convince them that they needed some kind of hidden knowledge in order to reach maturity. You know, there's a problem with hidden knowledge, right? And that is that if the knowledge is hidden, if you get it, how do you know there isn't more hidden knowledge that you don't have? And so you'll never be sure, how will I know if I've reached maturity? How will I know if I've arrived at the place of understanding of the gospel like I need to arrive? Mystery religions have this all in common. There are stages of knowledge that you need to pass through. And what ends up happening in these mystery religions is that it forms a hierarchy. The ones who have reached higher levels of knowledge stand in superiority over to those that are underneath. The most informed have the most power and authority. But Paul is making it clear to the Colossians, this is not the way with God in Christ. In Christ, God has made himself fully known to all who trust in Christ by faith. In Christ, you have full assurance that God is your God. In Christ, you have full understanding of who God has revealed himself to be. He is the covenant-keeping God. He is the God of your salvation. And so be encouraged that everything that you need, to know this God is plainly revealed to you in Christ. You know, young people, I would encourage you at this point to understand that everything that you know and see in the Scriptures revealed to you in Christ is all that God is revealed to you. Everything that God has revealed himself, you can know, plainly revealed in the pages of Scripture. Our God is not a God afar off. He is a God that is near, and he is near to all who call on him by faith. Our Westminster Confession says in chapter 1, which, by the way, is a wonderful summary chapter of the Scriptures that God has given to us. And I would encourage you to go home and look at this for yourself this afternoon if you have a chance. But in chapter 1, section 7, it says this about the Scriptures. All things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves. And isn't that true? Nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other, that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. What an incredible encouragement that is to us. We can have full assurance from the Scriptures that God himself has made himself known, that everything we need to know for our salvation is plainly revealed to us in Christ. There is no secret knowledge. There is no hierarchy. Once we recognize this, it frees us from trying to elevate ourselves to get other people to think well of us, which is always a temptation. And it propels us toward growing in the knowledge of Christ and sharing that love that we have from the knowledge of God in Christ, sharing that with others. There are a lot of people looking for that next measure of faith, that next level that they can reach of Christian maturity, that next outpouring of the Spirit. They're looking for miracles, they're looking for healings, and they believe that this is the path to Christian maturity. You know, and we sort of, maybe being the good Reformed Christians that we are, we sort of look at that and we sort of laugh a little bit, because we understand that the miracles have passed away, or the gifts of miracles have passed away. And we understand that everything we need is found in the Scriptures. Everything we need is found in Christ. But you know, this idea that we can reach another level of maturity can take on subtle forms as well. You know, maybe if I just read my Bible a little bit more, if I just pray a little bit more, if I just sin a little bit less, then maybe I'll get to that next level of Christian maturity. Paul is saying everything you need for Christian maturity is already yours. Spiritual disciplines, reading the Bible, praying, meditating on God, singing, sitting under the preaching of the word, these means of grace that God has given to us guide us toward Christian maturity because they guide us to Christ. They teach us to think more and more of him and to think less and less of self. Paul goes on to explain what this encouragement looks like. It looks like unity and love. It looks like full assurance of what we have received in Christ. And then Paul says it looks like the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Back in chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, Paul talks about this mystery. He talks about the thing that was once hidden but has now been revealed. The Spirit has been poured out on Jews and Gentiles alike. All who believe in Christ by faith have received the Spirit of God. And this great work of God has come to us by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, in whom, in him, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. John Calvin is very helpful here. He reminds us, commenting on this verse, he says, let us, however, learn from this, that the gospel can be understood by faith alone. The gospel can be understood by faith alone. Christian maturity comes by the gospel. The gospel is comprehended in Christ alone, and we understand and receive that gospel of Christ by faith alone. Our shorter catechism, number 88, says, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. The path to Christian maturity is found by faith in Christ. In warning and instructing the Colossians against falling into false thinking, you notice Paul doesn't start with the false thinking. He's going to get there. He's going to warn them against the false thinking. But he starts by dwelling on the sufficiency and the beauty of Jesus Christ. All wisdom, all knowledge is to be found in Christ and not in man-made teachings. The treasure is here. It is in Christ. Yeah, imagine that you're renovating your house and, you know, maybe you're tearing down a wall trying to make room to bring two rooms together. And as you're ripping down this wall, you find an old map hidden inside the wall. And you think, well, this is interesting. And you open up the map and it turns out the map is telling you there's treasure buried on your property. And you look a little closer, and it shows you where the treasure is hidden. Now, at that point, would it be wise of you to get your digging tools, run across the street to your neighbor's front lawn, and start digging there? Well, no, that wouldn't make any sense. Because you've been shown by the map where to dig. You know where the treasure is hidden. So it is with God in Christ. All wisdom of God, all knowledge of God, everything of himself that he has chosen to reveal to us is found in Jesus Christ. We don't need to go searching for hidden wisdom. We don't need to go running across the street to the neighbor's house to start digging in their lawn. All we must do is receive the wisdom of God in Christ by faith. Calvin says, by which he means, the Apostle Paul here, by which he means that we are perfect in wisdom if we truly know Christ, so that it is madness to wish to know anything besides him. It is madness to wish to know anything besides him. And Calvin goes on to talk about this by saying that if we wish to be wise apart from Christ, it means we're not content with Christ. God has given us means of grace by which he communicates his gospel to us, the word, the sacraments, and prayer. And those means are not ends in themselves, but those means lead us and point us to Jesus Christ. So it is with our worship, and so it is with our obedience. By faith, we obey in response to what God has done, out of worship for who he is. You know, this is very unlike man's wisdom. The wisdom of the cross is foolishness to man. But the cross reveals to us all the wisdom and knowledge and riches of God in Christ. We have received great encouragement in Christ. But that encouragement also comes with a warning. Because Christ is the source of all wisdom and knowledge, first, be encouraged in him. And second, do not be deceived by anything else. Do not be deceived by anything else. Look with me again at verses 4 through 5. Paul says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Well, here is the reason why Paul starts by lifting up the beauty of Christ. If Christ alone is all the riches of wisdom and knowledge, then there is no need for us to look elsewhere. The false teachers may sound sincere. They may really believe what they're telling us is true. They may be convinced that they have found the way to true maturity. But Paul says, do not be deceived. Everything you need to know for salvation and Christian maturity has been revealed in Christ, and Christ has been proclaimed to you in the gospel. If you don't want someone to be fooled by false knowledge, show them true knowledge first, which is what Paul does. You know, I used to love to read Sherlock Holmes when I was a kid. I would just spend hours reading through it. I got one thumbs up, so that's good. I got three thumbs up. All right. I would just read them over and over and over again. But you know, my problem was I'd be so engrossed in the story, I had no idea what were the real clues and what were the false clues. I couldn't tell the true trail from the false trail. But when you get to the end, you know, Sherlock brings it all together and he shows you what was fake evidence and what's the real evidence and how it all fits together. And I would be like, oh man, I'd be so surprised every time. I could never guess the ending. My siblings would always have guessed the ending, like, oh, we knew that. And I was like, I didn't know. I'm so confused. Once the mystery has been solved, though, you know, you go back and read it again, and you're like, oh, that makes perfect sense. Because when the truth is presented to you first, then the deception shows up for what it really is. In order for the Colossians not to be deceived, Paul first shows them the great encouragement that is theirs in Christ. And then he says, having seen this, having seen who Christ is presented to you in the pages of Scripture, turn away from anything else. No matter how nice it sounds, no matter how convincing those teachers may be, Paul feels the weight of his absence from them. He desires to be with them, to show them his love and his care, to instruct them in person. But even though he cannot be with them in person, he says, I am with you in spirit. You know, I don't think Paul is just saying here, oh, my thoughts are with you guys. Hope it goes well. Thinking about you. That's how I would say it in my New England accent. That's not what Paul is saying. Even though he hasn't visited them personally, he wants them to understand he is connected with them. He labors and struggles for them. And when they hold firm to the faith, he rejoices with them because he sees that they are holding fast to Christ. Some commentators have suggested that Paul's wording here, good order and firmness, are military terms. Even as the Colossians have been confronted with false teaching, they have held firm. They have not broken and retreated in the face of false teaching. And because of this, Paul rejoices with and over them. As an apostle, Paul's task was to watch over the churches, to call them to continue in their faith and to rejoice when they held firm. We see this also with the Apostle John. In 3 John verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. The churches were called to receive and strive after the apostolic teaching. It wouldn't do them any good if they were commended by just any teacher. But if they were commended by the apostles, they know that they have received the word of God in truth. How do we know that we are not deceived? We have not received just any gospel. We have received the gospel of Jesus Christ as it was handed down to his apostles by the Spirit, recorded in the pages of Holy Scripture. And if this is what we hold firm to, then we are doing well. We have cause to rejoice. We don't need to go looking anywhere else for Christian maturity. It sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? You know, sometimes when something sounds too good to be true, you get skeptical right away. This is not so with the Scripture. It really is this simple. In our political and cultural climate today, a lot of people are confused. They want to find true wisdom and knowledge, but honestly, I think they don't really know where to start looking for it. We live in an age overflowing with information, but starving for truth. But people of God, because Christ is the source of all wisdom and knowledge, be encouraged. The love of God has been poured out on us so that we might be united in love for one another. And the purpose of this love is that the world would look at us and ask, where did you get this love? As cities are dissolving in panic and still riots and mayhem, let the world look at us and say, where did you get this love? We have full assurance of faith. We are not tossed about and rattled by every new theology and theory that blows our way. Rather, our eyes are fixed firmly on Christ as he's revealed to us in scriptures. And the purpose of this assurance is that the world would look at us and ask, how can you be so sure? How do you know that this is true? We have the knowledge of God's mystery. The Spirit of Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, and the purpose of this knowledge is that the world will look at us and ask, how do you know? How do you know? And our answer is very simply, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond to this hearing of God's word by standing together and singing hymn 169, My Heart Does Overflow, hymn 169.